Hello and welcome to the Thought Leader Podcast. I'm Jeff Heisner. And in this episode, Michigan District President Dave Davis interviews one of the Synod's nominees for president of the LCMS.
Our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be meeting in convention. And among other things, we'll be electing leaders. And as part of that, even before the actual convention, we'll be electing a Synod president. In order to help members and voters here in the Michigan District, I've asked all five of the candidates to spend some time with me talking about various issues that they might better inform the electorate here in the district as they participate. I hope everybody's participating in the election. So to that end, I have invited all five of the candidates. And as they're interested and willing to do that, we'll post these. Each of these conversations will last about 20 minutes. I have four or five different questions, and I'll ask the same questions of each of the candidates. I want to remind everyone that's watching, these aren't men that are running for the office as such, but they've allowed their names as servants to the church to be considered. And I think it's important that we are informed about who's thinking what, and that we might use our consecrated wisdom from God in making our selection. Our first guest is Pat Ferry, and he's no stranger to the Michigan District with his work at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and Ann Arbor. And so, Pat, thanks for being willing to do this. I think it will be of help to our people. I want to say kind of on the front end, the first thing I might say is to be president of the Synod is a big job. What in the world are you thinking to let your name stand? Or, I know none of the fellows are seeking the office as such, but there has to be something about it that, I don't know if appealing is the right word. What are you thinking?
Yeah, Dave, thanks for doing this. I'm not sure appealing is the right word either. I'm not seeking the office. Many comments to the contrary, notwithstanding, I happily retired in 2021 after many years at Concordia. But I was asked by others to do this, and I've done it willingly to express my concerns where appropriate, but especially, I think, to participate in this kind of collective self-reflection that we have an opportunity to do together. And I count myself among those who believe that we need to change. We need a change, not a change in our theology or our confessional commitments, not at all, but a change of culture, a change of tone, and perhaps a change of focus to some degree. And, you know, honestly, I'm not a politician. I'm not a church politician. I never have considered myself to be one. I don't think I'm very good at it. but I am more of a diplomat, and that has kind of served me, and I think has served the church well. And a diplomat is someone who works with all kinds of stakeholders for a singular purpose, right? And that's what I had to do as a college president. We had lots of stakeholders. You had students, you had faculty, you had staff members, you had board members, you had neighbors, you had parents, and you had the church, of course, but many stakeholders, and to bring all of those folks together toward a common goal, a common quest. And I think that's important for our church right now at this particular time in our history, to help us to focus on the one who's for us. I mean, to the extent that people know anything about the Missouri Synod who aren't members of it, they have a pretty good idea of what we're against. Right. And there's a need for that to some extent. But I'm eager to help us reframe that and present ourselves to our communities in such a way that they understand better who we're for, or maybe better put, who is the one who is for us, to help change the tone so that we're driven not so much by fear. There's a lot to be concerned about. Right. But to be impelled by our hope in the gospel of Jesus. And so that'd be what I try to accomplish, I think, in leadership.
Yeah, I think fear is such a big thing across our culture. And, you know, there's so much fear mongering. And Jesus said plenty of times, don't be afraid. And so
yeah,
that's where, yeah, good.
I mean, the great 46th Psalm, you know, Luther's mighty fortress based on that, you know, mountains quake, there's a lot to be afraid of, but my goodness, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness.
Yeah. Nice. You know, I know what a big job being district president is because I'm new to that. I can't imagine how big a job it would be to be a synodical president. I have to say, one of the things I've found in my brief time as district president, that a big part of the job is preparing call lists for pastors and for other church workers, commissioned workers. And, you know, we always talked about, well, there's this coming lack of workers.
Yeah.
And whatever it is, it isn't coming. It's here. And what do you think can be done to increase the supply of pastors and other commissioned workers?
But it's an important question, and it's but put it into this context, right? Ours is a church that is in precipitous free fall in membership, right? I mean, it is. There's no way of avoiding that recognition, and yet we have too few workers to meet our diminishing numbers needs. I mean, to me, that is the definition of a church that is in decline or even in crisis. I want to say, first of all, I appreciate a lot of what is being done, efforts by Jim Bannock and others to draw attention to this. And that's very, very important. But more than anything programmatic, which we need to think about, but more than anything programmatic, we need a change of culture again. I'd reiterate that point. Ours is a winsome theology. It's one that attracts, that supports, that encourages us, encourages others. And we are living in a challenging time for ministry, for sure. But God is calling us to this particular moment. I think that programs will help, but we can't do more that would be beneficial than as a church that is together animated by the common quest to share the hope of Jesus. You know, I think that goal, that endeavor, that desire is going to be something that's going to be appealing to young people in a way that perhaps it hasn't been up to now.
Yeah. It's, churches are looking, congregations are looking for anything from the district or the synod. It's church workers. And so, yeah, thank you. I think that goes on. You know, there's not enough workers, but I think we also are facing a real crisis with our young people in the stress. You hear about these mental illness struggles with young people. What do you think that the church can be doing for young people in regard to, maybe I'd say, faith formation? I think that's a big part of this. Where does parochial education fit into that? That's been a hallmark.
Well, yeah, I think this really relates to the prior question in a way, too. Why is it that more young people aren't going into to church vocations? Why isn't that appealing to them? Maybe a bigger question is why is the church not appealing to them? And I've spoken with many parents and grandparents who have this great concern: is there going to even be a church for our young people, or are they going to be drawn to it? And polls will tell us, and this isn't true just of the Missouri Synod, but it's certainly true of most mainline denominations, and that is that young people are seeing the church as somewhat irrelevant or out of touch, disconnected. They see the church as judgmental, as anti-science. And you know, I think we need to listen to young people. I mean, I spent a career working with young people, and they have a lot to say, and we have a lot to teach them, but we also have a lot to learn from them. We don't want them to see the church as a place where people are just at each other's throats. And I think that's also part of the reason why some of them are not going into church vocations. They just see so much infighting and factionalism among us, and some of that includes the experience of the children of our church workers, right? Who wants to do that if that's what it's all about? And I know that our workers and some of their families are in crisis, right? And it's not just our workers and their families, but it's young people in general. And I think that we would do well as a church body to pay particular attention to our young people, to the next generation, to do all that we can to support, to encourage them to consider church vocation, sure, but just to keep them meaningfully engaged in a church that is, again, winsomely attentive to their needs for Jesus in their lives.
Yeah. You know what, a hallmark of ministry to younger people, especially here in the Michigan District, of course, is our Concordia University Ann Arbor. And I know you were instrumental in making sure that campus still exists. I think I have a personal opinion that in the state of Michigan, to have Concordia University right by the University of Michigan and Eastern Michigan University is a great outpost of the gospel and a great leaven or light into the community. So I'm very grateful that we still have Concordia here in Ann Arbor. And I wonder, because I know you were such a big part of that, what do you think the future is of maybe our Concordia system as a whole? But here in Michigan, I'm very curious about Concordia Ann Arbor.
Yeah, well, I tell you, Concordia Ann Arbor is one of the truly great stories in the LCMS in recent years, and it was truly a privilege to be a part of it. But of course, many, many people were a part of what has happened there. But yeah, this year, the highest enrollment in the history of the university, the college. What a blessing that is. And to your point about the broader Concordia system, we have to place that success alongside the dispiriting losses that we've seen in the Concordia University system, which I think has been, by almost any fair assessment, a record of futility in many ways. I mean, we've lost schools that have been around for a long time, schools that survived the First World War, the Great Depression, the Second World War, everything that's happened ever since, but we've lost, three of them entirely in just very recent years. We've lost our only historic Black college. We've lost our Christian higher education presence in the Pacific Northwest, where it can be a very valuable thing, obviously. In New York City, the cockpit of the world. I mean, that's a discouraging thing. And but CUAA, by contrast, is set up for success. Great district president who's an alum, a great, very supportive district. The relationship to Concordia, Wisconsin, obviously, is a very positive thing. Beautiful campus, great academic and co-curricular programs, terrific people. You mentioned the location. Forbes magazine always ranks Ann Arbor as the top university town in America. It has for several years, and I always told people that's Concordia. Otherwise, it would have probably been second, but Concordia puts it over the top. But it's an amazing place, and I think well positioned for a bright future. But for all of our schools, one of the things I think that we need in order to thrive and to be the church's schools most effectively is we need trust. We need to trust each other. All of our Concordias need trust and support and room to work and to maneuver. And most of what we hear about when our schools are mentioned is problems or issues or concerns. And we have those, just like every congregation has those. Many of the ones I think that are raised are exaggerated for other reasons or purposes. But the church has so much to celebrate. So much to celebrate with places like Concordia Ann Arbor. Just take Concordia Ann Arbor, for example. Apart from its mission in higher education, in the last 10 years, 90 baptisms on our campus between CUW and CUAA, most of those at CUAA, by the way. That's nine a year. And you wish that it was more than that, but nine a year. And you place that next to the fact that across the Missouri Synod, the average is 0.5 adult baptisms per congregation in the last 10 years, meaning that most congregations haven't baptized any adults, right? But there is a mission dimension to our schools alongside the teaching and learning that occurs. And, you know, back to the question about preparing church workers, one of the things that we can do that will help with that is to send more of our young people to our Concordias, because every year, invariably, you have students who came to study business or to play basketball or to be a nurse, who, and those are all good things too. But invariably, every year you have students who decide that they want to serve in the Lord's church just because of the experience and the culture of what has happened on our Concordia campuses.
Yeah, I don't think everyone that goes into full-time church work has that figured out at age 12 or 13. Sometimes it kicks in at 18, 19, 20, 21, and so on.
Yeah, there's a culture there for it on those campuses. Yeah.
You talked about what a great city Ann Arbor is. As a resident, I can attest that the tax rate reflects all of that, so it all works out good. What about, and you've kind of nibbled at this, and I think we see this clearly, there is an ongoing contraction in the congregations and ministries across the Synod. And, you know, Michigan is no exception to that. We have some great success stories, humanly speaking, or from a Holy Spirit standpoint, but also we have any number of congregations really struggling. And yet we want to be a mission synod. How do you see the LCMS moving forward in mission here in America? Mm-hmm. And to the degree you'd have an observation, specifically here in the state of Michigan?
Yeah, it is the most important question that I think you can ask, right? And I think it, first of all, we do not begin with acceptance of this as a given, right? That we simply acquiesce to this kind of demographic reality. Right? The harvest, Dave, you know it, I know it, the harvest is as plentiful as it's ever been, right? The power of the Holy Spirit is undiminished. It's the same Holy Spirit that was present and active at Pentecost. The same. So I think it begins, first of all, with a change of perspective, a change in outlook, how we look at it. And even if the decline continues, you know, even if it continues, it's nevertheless an outlook that looks first to our unbelieving neighbor, right? To that person that we work alongside, or that member of our family, or whoever that might be, one at a time, right? I mean, we don't throw our hands up in despair. We look to our unbelieving neighbor. And to this point about it not being a given, you know, this might be an interesting point of comparison. The Presbyterian Church in America, right? Okay, this fairly conservative body, right? They describe themselves as faithful to Scripture, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. They only ordain men. They have a traditional view of marriage. But this is a denomination that has been thoughtful and intentional about outreach efforts. They've been very, very focused on urban ministry, for example, and reaching out to diverse ethnic groups and to becoming more multiracial in their membership. And it is, the PCA is one of the fastest growing denominations in the United States, right? So you say buck the trend or what? I think it has a lot more to do with just being strategic and open to the Spirit's work through word and sacrament, to making a difference in the lives of people around us. Again, my goodness, what a great opportunity and time to be in ministry, right? Challenging for sure. But I think our approach to the culture and society around us should not be, first of all, antagonistic, reaching out with the hope that is ours in Christ in meaningful, thoughtful, and deliberate ways.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that response and all of the responses. And Pat, if I can say, I appreciate you being willing to let your name stand in nomination. I know that just by being a candidate opens different people up to different criticisms. But I that's what we need in the church, people being willing to serve if they're called upon. So I'm grateful for your time, this conversation. I'm sure people can reach out to you for more information. Do you have a website or a email address?
Right. And yeah, we developed that again, just to be a part of the conversation, to give people more information, a chance to interact. And Dave, I'll just say, you know, to me, this is not a matter of winning or losing, right? You know, it's a quip often that winning might be a lot worse than losing in terms of, you know, my own kind of personal life and experience, but it's a great church, and it's worth all of us, you know, thinking about these things together. And I'm glad to be a part of the process this time around, and thank you for this chance to interact with you.
And again, I want to remind people that are watching, especially those that are watching here to the end, that I am indeed inviting all of the candidates to have the same kind of conversation. And as they're interested and able, I will make sure that we post those as well. And if I could, I'd like to close with a word of prayer.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We're just in the midst of the Easter celebration, and we know that because he lives, we too shall live. And even as we have experienced that word, we want to share that word with the world around us. To that end, we commend our church body, your church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We pray that you would raise up leaders and officials across our church body that would work together in your word, in that mission. To that end, we commend this presidential selection process. We're grateful for those men that are letting their names stand in nomination. And we pray that you would guide the electors to those determinations that are in accord with your will and your wisdom. And we pray your protection on Pat and his household and all of the other candidates. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Pat.